It is a joy to hear the congregation sing, and we're so grateful for that. For the last 12 weeks, I've had to listen to Pastor Dan sing solos, and as great of a voice as he has, you do better. And so thank you for your singing. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and Colossians chapter 3. As we will be looking at both passages in the course of our study this morning, 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians chapter number 3. If we were to meet for the first time, I would introduce myself to you saying, "Hello, my name is Matt. Who are you?" You would give me your name, and then you might ask me where I'm from. In turn, I would ask you what you do for a living. And then you would ask me if I have a family. And in the course of our conversation, we would begin building a biography of each other from the facts that we learn about each other. Along the way, I come to know who you are. Your name is Jim. You are an engineer. You've lived in Minnesota your whole life. You're married with two kids. In the course of our conversation, you begin to learn who I am. I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm part Italian. My favorite football team is the team playing against the Green Bay Packers, right? And you learn a little bit about me. And each of us curate our public identities by sharing personal information that we want to define us. If I don't want to be identified by my political or religious persuasion, then I don't share that information with you. If you don't want to be identified or defined by your sordid history, then you don't share that information with me. Rather, because we are proud of who we are, it's what the Apostle John calls the pride of life. Because we are proud of who we are, we take every opportunity to project to one another personally and to project on social media publicly information that we want to define us so that everyone else knows who we are and what we're about. But who are you really? Who am I really? If we stripped away all the possessions and all the positions and all of the public perceptions about us, who are we? And this morning I began a new series of topical messages on our true identity. That is, who we really are in Christ. And I'm calling this summer series, I'm calling it, "Who Am I? My Identity in Christ." And the title of my messages each week this summer will begin with the words, "In Christ I am." This morning, we begin with this, "In Christ I am a new creature." Let me pause briefly for prayer before we look at God's holy word. God in heaven above, we thank you so much for the amazing grace that you poured out from your love for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be born again, so that we might be saved, so that we might have a home in heaven, and so that our identity would not be in our physical positions or possessions, but rather in Christ alone. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us and teach us this morning from your holy word so that we might go from this place with confidence in our identity in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To understand who we really are, we must begin at the beginning of our beginning, and that would be Genesis chapter number 1. I'll project it there for you there on the screen. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man, how so? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And what does this teach us? It teaches us that we were created by God qualitatively different than all the rest of creation. Man was created in the likeness or the image of God. Our identity as human beings begins as image bearers of God. And that truth is restated over and over again through the scripture. After the fall of man in the garden, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, again restates that man is created in the image of God. After Noah and his family were saved from a worldwide flood, the Bible again restates in Genesis chapter 9 that man was created in the image of God. Paul taught this truth in 1 Corinthians 11, 7. James taught this truth in James 3, verses 8 through 10. And a biblical anthropology begins with the creation of man in the image of God. Now, that image is not a physical likeness, for God is a spirit. Therefore, God created man as a living soul, Genesis 2, verse number 7. It is the immaterial part of man that sets us apart from other creation and qualifies us as image bearers of God. And so, apart from an exhaustive study of what that image of God in man really entails, we can answer the question simply, who am I? Who are you? We are, number one, we are created in God's image. We are image bearers of God as human beings. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for my self-worth? What does that mean for my self-esteem? How does this truth give me clarity and comfort and confidence about who I am? I'll tell you what this means. This means that my life matters. This means that your life matters. This means that black lives matter and white lives matter. That rich lives and poor lives. It means that all human life, those young or old, every human life is created in the image of God, no matter how productive or how perverse that life may be. It eliminates all human discrimination at every level because everyone is an image bearer of God. That's who we are. And that truth has implications and applications for everything from the beginning of life, abortion, the end of life, euthanasia, or all of life in between, all discrimination, all racism. But here's the problem. The problem is that how the Bible describes what happened after the creation and the fall of man, where God's image in man was damaged because of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world. And death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. The problem is what Ezekiel explained, as the soul that sins shall surely die. And sin devastated the human condition and disfigured the image of God in man. So that while we are all image bearers of God, we are all sinners. I'd offer you some theological summaries. First, in his systematic theology, Wayne Grudem has written this, and I think it's helpful to us. He says this: since man has sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost, and his sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness. His intellect is corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. His speech no longer continually glorifies God. His relationships are often governed by selfishness rather than love, and so forth. Though man is still in the image of God, in every aspect of life, some parts of that image have been distorted or lost. This is who we are. So what do we do? Another theologian, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, has written this in his systematic theology. He says two important truths emerge regarding that image in which man was created. Namely, first, letter A, fallen man bears the inalienable image of God. That's us, fallen man. And secondly, letter B, that man is injured by the fall to the extent that only redeeming grace can rescue him. You see, the fall of man demands the redemption of man. That is the gospel. But the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, doesn't just rescue us from the deadly consequences of sin, namely eternal hellfire, But really, the redemption of man, the gospel, also restores and remakes the image of God in us. And it's now that I ask you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. When we believe the gospel message and call on the name of the Lord to be saved, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, John chapter 3, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, those two words, in Christ, that phrase is going to be a theme for us all summer long as we come to learn our identity in Christ. If you are in Christ as a believer, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I can offer you this. I am recreated in Christ's image. Whereas we are first, as human beings, created in God's image, as believers, we are now recreated in Christ's image. And the word therefore, at the beginning of verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, it points us back to verses 14 through 16, where Paul tells us that believers have died with Christ and are no longer living for themselves. It's the very same truth that Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, it controls us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And Paul is teaching the very same thing that he wrote to the Romans. In Christ, we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ to new life. And that positional identity has practical implications. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't identify, we don't measure one another according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Our identity should no longer be described in terms according to the flesh. For folks, it isn't about your personal reputation. It isn't about the image that you project to others on social media. It isn't about the identity that you can claim because of your possessions or your positions or because of popular perception. That's not how we define ourselves any longer in Christ. And the Apostle Paul used himself as exhibit A in this when he wrote to the Philippians saying that although he had reason to boast in the flesh, listen to Paul's identity in the flesh. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things were not Paul's identity any longer. In fact, he counted those things as loss for Christ. And rather, Paul's identity was described and defined by his relationship with Jesus Christ in Christ's death and resurrection so that he, Paul, could walk in newness of life. Folks, every one of us, every human being created in the image of God. Secondly, every believer who's been born again by the Spirit of God, a new creature, a new creation, recreated in Christ's image. But what does this mean for us practically? It's now that I need you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And I want to take the balance of our time this morning to make this positional truth practical. All men are created in God's image. All born-again believers are recreated in Christ's image. What practical difference does that make in my life? And here's the answer. Because of who I am in Christ, pick up in verse 8, Colossians 3, verse number 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, this recreation, who is renewed in knowledge according to the, what does it say? The image of him who created him. Does that language sound familiar at the end of verse number 10? It is the very theme of our study this morning. The new creation that begins by the Spirit of God at salvation is not only positional, but it's also practical, for the end of God's redemptive work is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, verse 29. And this progressive maturity, or this new identity, this sanctification we call it, is somehow linked to knowledge. You see it there in verse number 10. So I'd like to just take a moment, a quick detour, and speak to this matter of knowledge in verse 10. The source of this knowledge is the Holy Scripture. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. What does it do for us? It's profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what is not right. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get right. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right, so that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another passage would be 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119, verse number 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And this knowledge is sourced in the Scripture. It's sourced in the word of God. But the goal of this knowledge is not knowledge alone. Knowledge puffs up. But the goal of this knowledge is the renewing and the progressing in conformity to the image of the one who created us. And I could cite many different references. But to the degree that we grow in our knowledge of God through the Scripture, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we grow in conformity to His image. We become like Christ, so that our identity is truly Christ-like or Christian. Now, for the first century believers, for the Colossians in this case, verse number 11 is a radical reality. And those of you that did download my notes, I had a typo there. It's not verse 10, but verse 11, Colossians 3, verse 11. In Christ, one's identity is no longer marked by these things. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In Christ, our identity, who we are, can no longer be described in these terms. There's a new racial identity there in verse 11. Racial identity. It's neither Greek nor Jew. And folks, identity politics in the first century was just as bad as identity politics is today. In fact, even worse. The prejudices that existed then were even worse than today, for Jewish people would not even enter a Gentile house. Jews would not eat a meal cooked by Gentile cooks. Jews would not purchase meat cut by a Gentile butcher. And when the Jews returned to Israel after traveling in a foreign land, they showed their disdain for the Gentiles by shaking the dust off their robes and off their sandals because of their disgust for Gentiles. But in Christ, there's a new racial identity. In Christ, there's also, letter B, there's a new religious identity. And Paul here, he cites circumcised and uncircumcised. Historically, circumcision was unique to Judaism. And Paul is referencing Judaism, calling it the circumcision, and Christianity or other religions other than Judaism as the uncircumcision. It's a point of religious identity. And while I would never suggest an ecumenism in which we dismiss doctrinal differences between us and other denominations, I would argue this, that our identity isn't Baptist. I won't die for the name Baptist. Our identity is in Christ. And I would die for that. We are in Christ. We are Christians. I would never give up being a Christian. And there's a new religious identity. It can't be marked by circumcision or other religious practice. There's a new cultural identity, letter C. A new cultural identity. And what's listed here is barbarian nor Scythian. Now, The Jews and the Greeks we know from history as cultured people groups. But barbarians and Scythians, they were uncultured. They were third world, we might call them. The term barbarian is really an onomatopoeia word that describes what they sounded like, the people's speech, the bar. They just stammered and stuttered, and they were unarticulate, and they were rednecks and backwoods and uneducated. And Scythians were nomadic, warlike people. And if you'll allow the crudeness, the Greek historian Herodotus wrote about the Scythians that they would drink the blood of the first enemies they killed in battle and made napkins of their scalps and drinking bowls of their skulls. They were filthy people who never washed with water. The Jewish historian Josephus added this about the Scythians. The Scythians delighted in murdering people and were little better than wild beasts. And these are the most extreme examples that the Apostle Paul can cite. But even in this, Paul is eliminating the cultural identity, and he's telling the Colossian believers to accept them in Christ. Because that's not how we measure man, if they are in Christ. Because Christ is all in all. You see it there at the end of verse 11. And you can imagine how popular this teaching would have been. But there's also a fourth identity marker, that's letter D, a new social identity. A social identity. And there in verse 11, it's slave nor free. And Aristotle described slaves as living tools, he called them. But now slaves and freemen were brothers in Christ because they were all baptized into one body, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, Paul wrote to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ, is the designation. A few years before John Newton died, and you of course are familiar with John Newton as the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, a few years before John Newton died, a friend was having breakfast with him. And their custom was to read from the Bible after their meal. But because Newton's eyes were growing dim, his friend would read, and then Newton would comment briefly on the passage. And the one day, the selection was from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's words, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," were read. And Newton was silent for several minutes, and then he said this, and I've put it before you on the screen. He says, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cling to what is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall put off mortality and with it all sin. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say, I'm not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." Folks, who am I? Who are you? We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Christ, not in the trivial things of this life. But unfortunately, we so often identify ourselves in those trivial ways, and so consequently, we are insecure about who we are, our physical appearance, or our financial status, or our popularity. But oh, that we would find our contentment and our confidence in Christ alone. When we look at each other this morning, as we judge one another by the flesh, when we measure one another, shame on us for thinking of one another in any other terms other than there is my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you so much for this positional truth, how you have recreated us in Christ, restoring the image of God that had been damaged by sin. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. May we boast not in the flesh, but in Jesus Christ and our position in him. May we come to be sure that we are complete in him. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.